Good afternoon. That's some wonderful prospects, thinking about the Lord's return, isn't it?
Amen.
Psalm.
Everything's pointing that way.
There you go. Psalm 23, if you would please. Psalm 23. We opened up this morning considering the Messianic Psalms and how we identify those and what are they. We think of a Messianic Psalm is one that points out the Lord Jesus. And that can come in different ways. Several of these portions that we have selected would be quoted again in the New Testament. And as we pointed out that some of the Messianic Psalms, we would be able to study the entire chapter and think about Christ, such as Psalm 22, as we took a little time to do so. And then other portions, such as the next one, Psalm 23. We may not have a verbatim quote in the New Testament, but we have many things that point toward the very teaching of Psalm 23. And then other Messianic Psalms, there may be just certain verses or parts of a chapter that would be clearly Messianic. We want to be careful of the context, that we don't just say, well, this verse in this chapter is Messianic, so everything is, and then we run across verses that really was what David had on his heart that would be applicable to him as a mere man. We want to be careful not to apply certain things to the Lord Jesus that would not be consistent with his character. So we want to take the context and be careful when we apply it to the Lord Jesus. And so we considered also that in this trilogy of chapters before us, chapter 22, 23, and 24, we have past, present, and future. We noted in our studies of chapter 22, looking back to the cross and considering the sufferings of Christ. Now we'd like to consider present time in the sense that the Lord is my shepherd. And consider particularly from the point of view of what he means to you and I as believers today. And we noted that chapter 24 would remind us of the coming king. Who is this king of glory, the chapter asks? The Lord of hosts, he is the king of glory. He is the coming king, as we've been reminded of the anticipation of his return. And so we come to chapter 23. And by the way, as we begin there, there's a little outline floating around. There were some copies made between meetings of the list that I gave of those some 17 messianic passages. So perhaps you could get a copy at some point. But in chapter 23, we have one of the most familiar passages. We see that this is a portion along with John 3:16 that many people have read, considered, or at least heard. When we come to a situation such as a time of a funeral, loss of a loved one, often this is a portion that is written down and or read. And yet we see that it's a passage that if we're not careful, we can kind of just take for granted. When we come to the chapter and we really slow down and look at it phrase by phrase, perhaps there's more to the portion than maybe on the surface if we've gotten so familiar with the reading of this particular chapter. We see there are different levels of applications that can be helpful in our studies. One being, in this chapter, we can look at it from David, from his personal experiences, as we see him as a human writer. David had many experiences in life that could point to this particular psalm and see the parallels. In one sense, there's, I guess you could call it a dispensational level of study. You can take certain word studies, the table, the word anointing, the cup, and just do a little bit of a searching there and make some good applications. Also, one level of study is to look at this from the interactions of a shepherd and his sheep. Now, some have suggested you can look at it from a musical perspective. That's not one I've personally done a lot of research in, but I've seen that as a suggested way of considering the chapter. And then also we could take names and titles of the Lord and try to parallel that and look at the chapter itself. Now, I tend to look at it from David's experiences and studying it from the relationship of a shepherd and his sheep. Let's look at the two analogies of the chapter. First, we see verses 1 to 3, the shepherd. And then we see verses 4 to 6, we see the table. In verse 1, we'd like to begin reading. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So from the beginning here, we see the shepherd. We'll notice first in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. We think of the term Lord, that title, and shepherd. For a moment, let's turn to the New Testament for a couple of references. John chapter 10 to start with. One of the more familiar passages as well that would speak of the shepherd. You know, when we come to the book of John, we see several I ams. As we see the Lord speaking of, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. And such and so on. Each of these I ams, we find it how the Lord would use the situation at hand. When there's a need to heal a blind man, he would say, I am the light of the world. The raising of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. And such as that. Well, here in John 10, we see that he speaks of being the door in verse 7, in verse 9. But then we come down to verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so we see this analogy on through, as he would make comparison and contrast to a hireling or a wolf, ones that really don't have a care for the flock, ones that don't have that love for the flock, one that's not willing to give their life for the flock. And yet we see that verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So as we've had an opportunity this morning to come and remember our Savior and then to further consider him just a few minutes ago in these Psalms, we see that he really does care for us. And we see his character shown in a passage such as Psalm 23 in talking about him being the shepherd, the good shepherd. There are other passages. Let's first in the New Testament go to 1 Peter that display his great character. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, at the end of that text, we see him as the one who suffered. Now, the book of 1 Peter speaks of us as pilgrims and strangers. And yet, in the book, it's speaking of not only the suffering of believers in the Christian pilgrim walk, but specifically as well about the Lord Jesus and his suffering. And so we see, such as at the end of chapter 2, we see his example as one who suffered, leaving an example. And we see in verse 24, for context, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. This is the one who cares for us. This is the one who not only is a perfect example, but he is also the one who is the perfect substitute, who died for us. He gave his life for the sheep. Now, in the Old Testament, there are several places that would remind us of this shepherd. Let's go to Isaiah the prophet, please. Isaiah chapter 40. In chapter 40, well, we remember how Isaiah has been called the fifth gospel. There's wonderful things concerning God's call. We see the chapter begins by the note of comfort ye, comfort ye. And as it speaks about the Lord has dealt with our sins, he goes on to speak about this one, John the Baptist, that would be the one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Messiah that would come. And along through there, we then pick up down at verse number 9. The end of the verse says, behold your God. Verse 10, behold the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And so as we see here in the Old Testament economy, as we see the prophet speaking here in the days of Israel, we see that same principle, that same character we have here, one who cares for his flock. It's interesting, in other prophets, Zechariah would speak of the smitten shepherd, and would speak of also a prophecy of sort, speaking about the one that would be sold, as it were, this one who would be the shepherd to come would be one sold for silver. And so we see the prophets alluding to this one, our great shepherd. From a practical standpoint, another prophet, Ezekiel, would speak. And here it speaks about with a warning. Warning to the shepherds of Israel. Woe to them that feed themselves and not the flock. And so we could perhaps make at least an application in the New Testament sense that those that help lead the, among the Lord's people, under shepherds as it were, that should be careful to encourage and feed the people of God. But of course we realize the ultimate shepherd, the chief shepherd, is the Lord Jesus and he alone. But yet God did use the prophet there to give a warning to those that were among the people. Well, with this, we think of characters that had this experience of being a shepherd. There was David, of course, the writer of the psalm. We see him as a shepherd boy. One's also like Jacob, and one's of the patriarchs with Joseph and those, the experience that they had. Not only that, we see ones like Moses there, as it mentions there with his father-in-law's sheep there at Exodus 3 and 1. And so great examples of men who learned from their experience. And then the Lord would use them later on in perhaps much greater ways as we see the spiritual lessons they learned in that time being a shepherd. So in our text, let's go back to Psalm 23. And as we've been looking just briefly at the Lord and the word shepherd, let's not miss that little word, my. The Lord is my shepherd. Here we see the personal aspect to this. He is my shepherd. Do we know him? Can we say that? Is there a reality to that statement that he is my shepherd? Do we know him as our Lord and Savior? Well, as we see verse 1, moving on to the next two verses, the little word he, that pronoun, we note what the Lord has in store for us. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The first of these four he's. I should note before we leave verse 1, though, that there's no lack. I shall not want. God's provision is seen there, be it materially, spiritually, emotionally. It's the Lord who's there, the one who is there on our side, and through him we shall not lack or want. But having said that, we move into these four he's, things that he will provide in and through himself. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, or that is the tender grass. You know, I come to a beautiful area like this, like going through the countryside of Virginia and up into southern and central Pennsylvania, especially in the springtime. And I see the great pastures and the fields. And I guess it was just the other night, one of the brothers down east from here was saying how he used to live in North Carolina, and there were certain things he loved about North Carolina. He said, you have great roads down there and such and so on. And of course, you can get to the mountains or you can get to the beach. He says, but that red clay in a lot of your areas, says, we got better soil up here. That's probably true. I'll take his word for it. But when you look around and see the beauties of green pastures, the tender grass, think about that little phrase, he maketh. It could be rendered, he causes to rest. This is what our shepherd does. He causes us to rest. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, that tender grass. We think of perhaps rest and not the toiling of work in that sense. But we have the enjoyment in Him, the feeding on Him, which we think of reflection and meditation. He causes us to rest. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, that tender grass. Another He found there in verse 2, He leadeth me beside the still waters, or the waters of rest. Along the same line here, we think of rest, but perhaps we think of peace. Some would render that phrase, He leadeth, as the flow with a sparkle. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Peace. You know, we have confidence in this shepherd, don't we? We that know Him can say that this one brings us into a sense of peace and confidence because of the one we follow. We have that serenity because of Him. Furthermore, in verse 2, He restoreth. He restoreth my soul, David could say. Again, we made reference to Peter, but in the same vein, David is one that knew what it was to be restored. As I mentioned in a previous message, that Peter was one different than Judas Iscariot. He was the one who denied the Lord, where Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord. And yet Peter, we find him as one that was restored, as you read there at the latter part of John. But David in a similar situation. We read some of the other Psalms, such as in Psalm 51, when he would mention his sin. He'd cry out for mercy, and he would acknowledge his sin and say, I've sinned against thee, and thee only have I done this evil in thy sight. And so, you know, he, of course, had certain prominent sin that was known, as far as Bathsheba, and then Uriah, the Hittite, how he was put in a position to die, and then how he thirdly covered up the sin. And so he could cry out to the Lord. He needed to be restored. And the Lord used this one David, and could say, He restoreth my soul. So we see that there is that room for mercy and forgiveness upon the repentant heart. Not only do we find these He's, but we move down into further in verse 3. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Now, here this word leadeth carries the meaning of transport. He transports, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Let's compare this to Psalm 1, please. Psalm chapter 1. In this short psalm, we see a contrast between the godly and the ungodly man. And the psalmist begins this very devotional book of 150 chapters with this contrast and challenge, as it were, and this statement of fact. And so when we think of the Lord, our shepherd, leading us into the paths of righteousness, notice this contrast. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Then, verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Are we in the way of the ungodly, or are we among those that are the blessed man, those that meditate day and night upon his word? So we see it's the Lord is the one who leads us in the paths of righteousness. But the end of that verse has this phrase, for his name's sake. Let's notice in the book of Psalms that phrase some half a dozen times, and plus the one in Psalm 23. We see some 7 references for his name's sake. The one following our text comes in chapter 25. We'll just kind of briefly run through these. Psalm 25 and 11. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Now in verse 3 of chapter 31. 31 and 3. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Several chapters over, chapter 79. Chapter 79 and verse 9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Then we see over in 106, verse 8. 106 and verse 8. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Of course, it's good to spend the time and read the context and things going on around these Psalms, but we're pointing these out for your reference. 109, 21. 109, 21. But do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. Finally, on toward the end of the book in 143, 143, verse 11. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. How many times do we see the psalmist crying out for deliverance? And so, as we have looked just briefly at the first half of Psalm 23, we see the first analogy, the shepherd. Let's go back to Psalm 23 and look at the second half. And we begin there at verse 4. Now we see the table. Psalm 23 and 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. I'll stop there for the moment. And so what a statement. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You know, when we have a shadow, it's caused by what? By the fact there is light. And we that know the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the light of the world. And we see in a greater sense, in a personal way, he's a light for us that know him. He is the light. And so in that sense, death, we don't need to fear the totality of death. There is that sense of the unknown and such, and you think of what is it to die. But yet when we know the Lord Jesus, we have the light. And so let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and be reminded of the truth that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his resurrection, we have the promise of our resurrection, that one day we'll have glorified bodies, we'll be in his presence. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. So even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can be confident of our destiny and our future because of the Lord is our light. In Psalm 23... he goes on to say in verse 4, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's an interesting statement. Here we think of instruments of a shepherd, a rod and a staff. And when it comes to applying for you and I, you know, the Lord disciplines and guides us, doesn't he? So discipline and guidance can be thought of when we think of a rod and a staff, in a sense, to bring along and to correct or whatever is needed. And the Lord, because of his loving character, he desires to train us, to disciple us, to guide us, as it were. The instruments of a shepherd. And we see the result. They comfort me. You know, someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus may not understand how discipline and guidance could be something that brings comfort. But for we that know Him, we know, such as in Hebrews 12, He talks about those that are a true child. That he corrects those that are really His sons and children. If you're a true child, then yes, He's going to discipline you and guide you and train you and draw you near to Himself. Furthermore, in our text of Psalm 23, we see in verse 5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Let's think of a table a little bit. When we think of a table, often that brings the understanding of fellowship, a sense of communion or fellowship. In some ways, there's gathering together for a meal, and that's an aspect of that. But let's turn to the New Testament quickly, John 12. And here we see a wonderful story. Here is that one Lazarus of chapter 11 that has died. And yet the Lord had cried forth and said, "Lazarus, come forth." But that's not the end of the story. The very next chapter in John 12, remember what happened. Verse 1 tells us, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him." Here's one that was dead, but now he's at the table of the Lord. He's alive, as it were. He's there in the presence of the Lord. What a reminder. What a great picture, as it were, of what we have in Christ. We that were dead in trespasses and sin, now we are said to be seated at the table of the Lord. Now, I'm making a difference here between the Lord's Supper and the Lord's table. We're constantly at the table of the Lord, in the sense that we have that fellowship and communion with Him on an ongoing basis. We that were dead are now at His table. And so, what a wonderful story. It connects well with what we see from an Old Testament character. On the way back to Psalms, let's just briefly go to 2 Samuel 9. 2 Samuel 9. Probably most of us are familiar with this story. 2 Samuel 9, we see this one, David, desiring to show kindness, mercy, and grace. He wants to know if there's any that he can do so. Is there any of the house of Saul left? He may show this kindness for Jonathan's sake. Jonathan and David had that great relationship, as it were. But yet Saul was that one who was chasing after David. This one that would at times say, I can't do harm to him. And then yet he would throw a javelin at him or chase him into the caves at other times. And then we see in 2 Samuel 9, picking up verse 3, "And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Lodabar carries the meaning of without pasture. This is where he was, Lodabar, without pasture. Now Mephibosheth, verse 6, "The son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David. He fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he showed himself and said, bowed himself and said, What is this thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Isn't that amazing? Here's this one, and he sees himself as nothing in the presence of the king. And yet he's been blessed. He's seen the mercy of this king. He's able to be at his table continually. The chapter continues and repeats this at different times. In verse 10, "But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. The end of verse 11, moreover, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Isn't that who we are? In the sense that we are a child of God. We have come by faith and knowledge of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've received that truth, and now we are at the table of the Lord. No matter the fact that under that table are those lame feet. Now we are at His table. We see the blessing of the Lord. So we go back to our text of Psalm 23. We see, thou preparest the table before me. Of course, we could readily make a bit of an application to the supper of the Lord in the sense of what a privilege it is to come and to remember Him in that sense of the table. But he goes on to say, in the presence of mine enemies. Yes, we're positionally at the table of the Lord. On a daily, moment-by-moment basis, we are at His table. But practically, there is the enemy still around us. There's Satan. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. But yet we see we are at the Lord's table, even though there's the presence of the enemies. We're secure in Him. And yet we still see that in this age, there are still yet enemies about. He goes on to say, thou anointest mine head with oil. And that's interesting. David the psalmist, we see him anointed some three times. 1 Samuel 16 in the anticipation of him in his kingly role. 2 Samuel 2 over the royal tribe. And then a few chapters later in chapter 5 there at Hebron. So we see these anointings of David. But in Scripture, anointing with oil can remind us of the working of the Spirit of God. And so for you and me that are believers, we realize the Spirit of God lives and abides in us and leads and guides us. One reference to that could be in 2 Corinthians. I'll read you chapter 1 there at the end of the text. And this is in a section that speaks of comfort. You know, it's the ministry of comfort. 2 Corinthians is a book that speaks of different types of ministry. And in the first two chapters, that particular ministry it's speaking of is the ministry of comfort. Now remember, the Spirit of God, the Lord said when He was in that upper room ministry, the Comforter will come. And so we see at the end of 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21, now He which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So it's interesting how the language is used here of anointing in connection with the Spirit of God and such as this. And so when we think of Psalm 23, and David could say these things there in verse 5, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. When we think of a cup running over, we think the abundance of blessing from the Lord. We that know Christ as our Savior, we're reminded of what it says in Ephesians 1:3, that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Yes, there's an abundance of blessing. Our cup runneth over. And so maybe the question could be asked, if our cup runneth over, are we in that mode of thinking and in our heart when it comes to the opportunity to worship? Does our cup run over when we come to remember the Lord? Well, and then we come to the end of the text in Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We see present assurance and future assurance. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Present assurance that we have in our Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. But then, the future, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In that sense of we look forward to being in the very presence of the Lord, separated from the very presence of sin. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's future assurance. Forever. And so, I would like to summarize by using some observations from a brother from the mission field who did a lot of traveling as well after coming off the field. Mr. E.T. Wilson had this observation to say about the 5 days of David, as he called it, a little outline of this book. He noted in verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 23, my shepherd. And he associated this with David's experience in the plains as a shepherd learning God. Mr. Wilson called this a delightful day. Then in verse 3, we see the restored. Here he associated again with the three sins in David's life associated with Uriah and Bathsheba and such. Well, this was a dark day. Verse 4, we see the mention of the valley. Here we could be reminded of the experience of David, the valley of Elab, when there was Goliath standing before him, the giant. That was a dangerous day. And then in verse 5, we note the presence of mine enemies. Here we could again be reminded of David's experience of Saul and his jealous attacks. This was a difficult day. And then finally, verse 6, the cup runneth over. Here we can be reminded of how God's goodness had been poured out in the very promise of this covenant, the Davidic covenant, of how the Lord used this one David and shed such light as you move forward and see that David's the king, but yet he has this greater son, this one, the Lord Jesus, that would come. And we see the kingly line in the Davidic covenant. Oh, we see here the cup runneth over, the multitude of blessings. Mr. Wilson called this a great devotional day. So with these thoughts, perhaps we can go away today being encouraged in this probably familiar passage. But we ask the question as we leave, can you say personally, the Lord is my shepherd? Do you know him as the one who loved you and gave himself for you on the cross of Calvary? With this, let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask if one of the brothers would close us.